A day is coming when the true king will return at last to restore the world to its full glory, and us with it, renewing both soul and body. You'll still be yourself, but even more so, you'll finally be the real you. On that day, we'll look at each other and say, I always knew you could be like this. I saw glimpses of the real you, flashes of it, and now here you are. Our future is not an ethereal, impersonal one. You're not going to float through the clouds. You're going to walk. You're going to eat. You're going to laugh. You're going to hug. You're going to sing in realms and degrees of power and joy that you cannot now imagine. And the day will come when Jesus embraces you with his nail-scarred hands and says, Welcome home. I have so much to show you.
That's right. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Amen, church? And I'm so glad that it's not just pie in the sky, but it's based on God's eternal word and his promises. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about one imperfection in heaven. It almost sounds sacrilegious at the outset. We're going to look at how perfect heaven is, with the exception of one thing. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 21. Starting with verse 1, reading through verse 4, I want you to listen to the reading of God's word. It says, And I saw, this is John writing this now, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride is adorned for a husband, all dressed, looking the best one can. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Look at verse 4 one more time. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What an incredible place heaven is going to be. In every imaginable way, it is going to be a perfect city, a city without tears, a city without death, a city without sorrow, a city without crying. A city without clinics, hospitals, funeral homes, or cemeteries. A city without physical or emotional pain. Heaven truly defies description. The city, the Bible tells us, is a perfect cube. 1,500 miles at its base, 1,500 miles high. And if you were to place heaven, the footprint of what we call heaven or the New Jerusalem on the United States or over the United States, here's the way it would look. The golden colored line would be the 1,500 foot or 1,500 mile square. And here it starts all the way up at Saskatchewan, goes all the way down to the tip of Texas, all the way over to Salt Lake City, and from there to Washington, D.C., and you can see the footprint, the size of what heaven is going to be. And then it goes 1,500 miles high. It's an incredible city in every sense of the word. It's a city with perfect light. There's going to be no shadows in heaven. There's going to be no night. The source of heaven's light is not the sun or the moon as we experience it here on this earth. But rather, the Bible says, the perfect Lamb of God. God and the Lamb are going to be the light thereof. The glory of God is literally going to light heaven. Listen to what it says in verse 23 of Revelation 21. And the city has no need of sun or moon to light it, for the glory of God and of the Lamb illuminate it. So heaven's light is going to be like anything that we've never seen before. It's beyond comparison. And again, no shadows, no dark alleys, no nightfall. It's a city where the illumination is not from sun nor from moon, but from the very God that created the heavens and the earth, and from the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. I believe heaven is going to be a perfect temperature all the time as well. I believe, and I can't prove this out to you, but I believe it's going to be a perfect 72 degrees all the time. Goodbye, winter cold and oppressive summer heat. It's going to be perfect. Heaven is going to have a perfect climate. The building materials of this city are quite incredible as well. I want you to try to imagine it as we read through what it says in verses 18 through 21. It says, and the building of the wall of it was jasper, a precious gem, in other words. So the building of the wall was a precious jasper, and the city was a pure gold, likened unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Here on earth, we build out concrete or stone or masonry of some form or shape. Heaven is resting upon, the Bible says, garnished with a manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third of chalcedony, the other fourth was of emerald, the fifth of sardox, the sixth is sardust, and then we find chrysolite, the eighth is beryl, the ninth is topaz, the tenth is chrysoprase, and we find the 11th jacinth, and the 12th being amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. The Bible tells us there are 12 gates into the city. There are three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now let's try to put all this together so we can kind of get a little feeling what heaven is going to be like. The walls of the city, the Bible said, are of jasper, the foundation of precious gems. If you were to place those precious gems in a color scheme, it would be just like this, starting with each and every one of the 12 colors of the gems that we just described. And I can only imagine a city sitting upon such a foundation as this, the beauty of the foundation alone. Here on this earth, we're not as concerned about the beauty of a foundation as we are on the structural integrity of a foundation. Heaven is going to be structurally sound, but also beyond comparison and beauty. The Bible also says the gates are of pearl and the streets are of gold. There will be no road construction in heaven. There will be no orange barrels to make your way around. There will be no delays. And the streets, the Bible says, are of gold. And the gold is of such a pure sense that it's almost as though it is transparent glass. Heaven is also a city with pure water. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6 says this, and he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Notice here, the fountain of life freely. The Bible tells us that everything in heaven, whether it's the leaves on the trees or it's the fruit, the water, all produces life. And it's life in the purest form, in the purest sense. And so the word says, anyone that is thirsty, they can come and drink of the fountain of water and find it's a water of life freely. There is no cryptosporidium in heaven. Now, some of you remember back when the water system for Milwaukee proper became contaminated with cryptosporidium. And individuals were having all kinds of stomach problems, and they were having diarrhea and the whole bit. And as a result of that, not wanting to dehydrate, they were drinking more and more and more water, but the water was what was causing the problem. And so they said of Milwaukee, there is more runs in Milwaukee than the Milwaukee Brewers. People were sick. 400,000 people sick all at one time. And so it was then, the Bible says, when he saw this scene of heaven, he said, it's a beautiful city. It's a structurally sound city. It's a city that has 12 gates, is based upon the principles of the 12 disciples or apostles. And all of this has symbolism to it that is quite phenomenal. But he says, the water is pure and you can come and drink it and it's going to sustain life eternal. So heaven then is going to be a city that is perfect in so many realms. Heaven will be a city with perfect housing. Matter of fact, all homes are custom designed and built just for you by the Lord God himself. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Literally, some translations say, in my Father's house are many rooms. The picture is this. Within the structure of this 1,500 by 1,500 mile, this called the house of God or heaven or the New Jerusalem by various names, this has many, many rooms on the inside. Mansions, according to what Jesus said. So in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now he is speaking here to the disciples and his followers, and he is saying unequivocally, I am going to go now, and I will be preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So for the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been about the business of building a custom home just for you. In my Father's house are many custom rooms or mansions, is the way it would read. And I'm building one just for you. If you follow after me, I want you to know this earth is not your final dwelling place. Heaven is your dwelling place. And I believe that we need to get our eyes fixed more on heaven than we have ever fixed them on heaven before. You know, all throughout history, that's right. All throughout history, whenever there's been difficult and hard times, the church's song has been the song of heaven, just over the hilltop. You know, and you talk about mansions on the other side. And, you know, during difficult times, like during the 30s when finances fell apart and the nation was going through such a hard and difficult time, how did they cope with it all? They placed their eyes on heaven and they began to sing songs of heaven. Matter of fact, a lot of the great songs that were coming about heaven came out of the time of, you know, blacks that were in the fields and they were picking cotton and it was hard and difficult work and they were being treated as slaves and were slaves in many cases. And they were picking their cotton, but they were thinking about heaven and it was pressing on. God is faithful. God's in control and he's building a place for me and I'll keep my eyes upon him. And so I believe that in this particular account here, he is saying, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. He is saying, I'm building a custom home for you. You need to get your eyes off from the world and onto heaven. And so heaven is a perfect place. Heaven will be a perfect environment. Every inhabitant will be safe eternally from all danger, from all harm, and from all sin. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27 says this, nothing dirty or defiled will get into the city, and no one who defiles or deceives, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will get in. So notice here, heaven is going to be a perfect city. It is going to be a city that is protected. And the Bible tells us that no dirty or defiled thing will come into God's city, nor anyone that defiles or deceives. The only ones allowed into God's perfect heaven is going to be those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's only one way to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that is to have the Lamb, the Lord of your life. Amen? And that is through Jesus Christ. You cannot be good enough to get into God's heaven. You cannot do enough good works to get into God's heaven. It's all based on the fact of His grace and mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? And so it's through His blood. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, which is corruptible, but rather by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So God's protected city is going to be one that no dirty or defiled thing is going to enter into. You say, well, why is God going to protect the city so harshly? It's not harsh at all. Because if God were not to protect heaven, here's what would happen. It would be no time that heaven would become as messed up as the earth. And He is in so many ways, in so many words saying, you messed up the earth I gave you, which was perfect in every sense. I created you to be sinless, placed you in a garden where you would have eternity with me. You chose not to accept that. You defiled yourselves. You defiled the garden. You defiled the earth. You defiled all of this. You're not going to do this to my home, heaven. And so no matter how you look at it, no matter how you try to look at the wonders of heaven, the precision and the beauty of heaven, the Bible says simply we cannot do so because eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. However, friends, heaven has one imperfection. It's not by mistake, nor by oversight, but rather by divine design. Now make no mistake about it, the cross was no afterthought in the mind of God. God was not caught off guard when Adam and Eve chose to sin. In the eons of time before eternity, even God's loving plan of salvation has been worked out. The Bible says, before the foundations of the world. So, simply put, before there was planet Earth, before Adam and Eve, before any of this, there was a meeting in the eons of time, and before eternity starts, where God called together a convocation of heaven. And in this convocation, I'm sure He spelled it out. I'm going to create a planet. And on this planet, I'm going to create man and I'll create a woman and I will give the earth to them and give them dominion over the earth and I will give them a free will. They will have the ability to choose to love me, to serve me, and to have relationship with me. And I will go into the garden in the cool of the day, early morning, late at night, and I will live life with them and it will be a love relationship. But Adam and Eve is going to turn their back on me. Adam and Eve is going to decide that they've got a better way and a better plan. And sin is going to enter in. It's going to break the relationship that I have with them. And they're going to experience death and pain and sorrow and all this stuff that I never meant for them. It's all going to fall in on them because of their disobedience and their desire to have something other than my plan. And at that point, I can only imagine, and I'm only imagining at this moment, okay? There's nothing in Scripture clearly spelling this out. But I can only imagine that one of the angels probably said, then it's not worth it, God. Why should you create a planet and place people on a planet that are going to hate you? Why should you go forward with a plan like this? Why don't you just scrap it all? You've got angels, you've got cherubim and seraphim, you've got all of this. Why would you put yourself out like this? And I'm sure what God must have said, because I look down from heaven in 2021. And I see on Sunday morning at Oak Creek Assembly of God a whole bunch of people that love me. There's a whole bunch of people that don't care, but there's a lot of people that do. And I'm in it for the ones that will respond. And friends, I want you to know God went forward with the plan. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, it did not catch God off guard at all. For the Bible clearly tells us that Jesus was slain. Now this means in the plan of God, in the will of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. So the plan was already there. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, I know what we're going to do now. We're going to send my only begotten son on a mission that's seeking to save the lost. Listen to how Isaiah the prophet talks about Jesus coming to this world and what he would do for us. Isaiah chapter 53, it says, who hath believed our message, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He grew up before him as a tender root. This is speaking of Jesus. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. The Bible says that Jesus became flesh and blood just like we are. He was 100% God and at the same time 100% man. The Bible says he came and took on flesh and blood so that he might relate to us, so that he would know what it's like to have people turn against you, know what it's like to live in a world of sin, in a world where there's sickness and disease and all of the things that were never part of God's original plan. Jesus came down here, was born, and he became flesh and blood. And when he walked about, he did not have a halo over his head, nor did he have an entourage of angels, of seraphim or cherubim that went with him everywhere that he went, so that everybody would say, wow, out of all the people on planet Earth, it is so clear, this one is the Messiah. This one is the sent one. Listen. He came, and the Bible says, there was nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Nothing would spell out that he was the unique Son of God in his appearance. Verse 3, here's how they treated him, or will treat him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Notice, during that time, we've just finished out a series talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees and Sadducees, they said, Jesus, he is getting what he deserves. He blasphemed God. He said that he was the Son of the Most High God. He said that if you tear down this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. And they mocked him all the way even unto his death on the cross. Surely he hath taken up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Jesus, you've got coming and you got what you had coming. Look at verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I want you to notice the phrases that are used here. Pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. By his wound, literally in the original language, there means by the beating that he took, the black and blue. Literally, his body was beaten beyond recognition. And by the pain that he suffered and by the stripes placed upon him by that whip, the Bible says we've been made whole. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think all of us in the room, if we want to be honest for a moment, we all know what it's like to sin, don't we? We know what it's like to have the guilt pour in. We said something that we shouldn't have said. We thought something that we shouldn't have thought. We acted in a way that was anything but Christ-like. We lied. All these things. But now add to all of this, every murderer, every theft, every sin of any kind, the pervert to whoever you want to mention. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know how rotten you feel when you sin? Now let's multiply it to everyone in the room, everyone in Milwaukee County, everyone in our state, and across the nation and around the world. And then let's add it not only to those that are living now, but those that lived in times past. They tell us there's probably somewhere in the vicinity of 40 billion persons since life has been on this planet, since God created Adam and Eve. All of it placed upon him. It's no wonder that on the cross, Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why are you forsaking me?" It was because of my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. It was all placed upon him. Jesus completed his ministry, as you well know, and ascended back to the Father. And of course, in between that, so nobody misses out, he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he rose again. And after 40 days, ascended back to heaven, mission accomplished. Zechariah chapter 13 has a very interesting, very, very small little portion of scripture that is so incredibly insightful. Jesus, now having completed his mission, ascending back to the Father, here's what it says in Zechariah 13, verse 6. And one shall say unto him, "What are these wounds in thy hands?" Then he shall answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." I find it interesting that Jesus, when he would respond in this prophetic word here, he doesn't say, "Oh, those rotten people on earth, this is what they did to me." But he responds by saying, "I was wounded in the house of my friends." You know, they couldn't understand the fact that Jesus would be the friend of a sinner. I'm so glad that he is. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And without divine intervention, there is no hope of God's heaven. Because remember, heaven is a protected city. It's a prepared place for prepared people. You know, when you examine scripture, you'll find that everything in heaven is perfect, absolutely perfect. There's going to be no blindness, lame. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, all of that which we read in the first four verses of Revelation 21. Everything's perfect with the exception of the scars of Jesus. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6 emphasizes this. It says, "Then I saw the Lamb." I saw a Lamb. And remember, it was John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus at a distance, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So in Scripture, starting all the way back, in the symbolism of the Old Testament and all through the Gospels, you will discover he is referred to then as the Lamb of God. And John writes and he says, "Here's what I've seen. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." And the word that is used there in the Greek for slain is one that has been slaughtered, one that's been butchered, one that's been put to death by violence, one that is still bearing the marks of the crucifixion. I saw a lamb. as though he had been slain, looking like he had been slain. And yet, I love what it says next, standing. He was crucified. He bears the marks and the scars. But John said, I saw him standing, having all the power, all the might, all the glory that is due unto him. He is standing now in the center of the throne, and he's encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. These scars, divinely left unhealed, will stand as an eternal witness of Christ's love for all of lost mankind. Fanny Crosby, some of you know the name, Fanny Crosby, was one of America's best known and best loved songwriters. Fanny lived her entire life as a blind individual. One day she was asked the question, Fanny, do you think we'll recognize our friends in heaven? Her response was very positive. Oh, yes, of course, what the Bible says, we'll know even as we're known. But then she said, John, that's not what you really want to know, is it? You wonder how an old lady who has been blind all of her life could even recognize one person, let alone her Lord and Savior. Well, John Swaney, I've given a bit of thought to this, and I don't think I'm going to have a problem. But if I do, when I get to heaven, I'm going to look around, and when I see the one I think that is my Savior, I'm going to walk up to him and say, may I see your hands? And when I see the nail prints in the hands of my Savior, then I'll know that I have found my Jesus. And she went on to write a beautiful hymn, I shall know him, I shall know him. As redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Father, thank you for going forward with the plan of redemption. Thank you for having this meeting in the heavenlies, in which Jesus must have said, you can count on me. I'll go. I'll give my life. I'll bear their sin, their sickness, their pain. I will die for those that you love, Father. Lord, help us, I pray, to never forget the price you are willing to pay. In the ends of time and glory to come, the scars will always mark you as our Savior. Just as John saw you, one that had been beaten to death, pierced through, Lord, in the midst of it all, it's a story of salvation that we'll never forget. Lord, I pray for those that are here this morning. Lord, it's inside of their hearts, and they're simply saying, I know that I'm not ready for heaven. If the Lord should return in the twinkle of an eye, snap of a finger, all the signs round about us tell us that time is short. But friend, eternity is long, and you will be in eternity, either with or without God, either in heaven or in hell, but you will be eternal. You are eternal. I ask, O God, that throughout this place, Lord, that we would all come to a point of recognition how much you love us, how much you gave for us, and that our hope is found in you and in you alone. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us. Lord, we do not want this moment to pass by without responding and saying, yes, Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. If you love me so much, you'd be willing to endure all of this for me and to be marked through all of eternity as being the Son of Man, bearing the marks of the crucifixion. Help me, Lord, to respond by saying, Jesus, be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give you my heart. I give you my life. Help me, Lord, to remember the scars you took with you home to heaven and the story they will tell throughout all of eternity. In Jesus' name.